All right, I'll invite you this morning to grab your Bible and to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 is where we'll be at. And this would be actually the seventh condition now of the blessed life or the good life. I think we all have within us that desire for a good life or to have, you know, what people would call the good life. And that place exists. There is a place where the good life exists, but it's not here on this earth. It's actually a place in eternity. It's called heaven or the kingdom of God. And Jesus lays out in this passage the conditions that if true of you, means that you are going to inherit the blessed life. So that's what this is all about. We're in the seventh one this morning. It's actually one that moms are, I don't know if you'd say specialized at, but they're good at. And so the seventh one, it's peacemaking. So would you stand with me? And we'll read Matthew chapter 5 and just one verse, verse 9. Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning and our time here. This time together as a church, we set it aside, and we make it a priority. We make it the place where we come and give thanks, as was mentioned in Sunday school, thanks for the salvation that we have. Thanks for all the blessings in Christ that we have. And so, Lord, as those 10 lepers walked away, only one turned back and gave thanks. But, Lord, we want to be the congregation that would mimic just that one, where we constantly turn back and give thanks. May we do that, Lord. That's what we intend to do here. And as we do that, we want to learn from you, continually grow. And so would you come be among us as we hold your word, as we open your word and we look into it? Would you speak and teach us today? Grow us, strengthen us, challenge us. That's our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want to start by asking this simple question. What is a peacemaker? What is a peacemaker? And I'm going to do like what I've done before. One way you can tell what something is or get a better idea of what it is first by looking at what it is not. And so let me give you two things that the Bible, or I think would be pretty clear through the Bible, that it would describe as peacemaking is not. Well, number one is this. Peacemaking is not just evading issues. It is true that the scriptures tell you that there is a time when it is wise to overlook an offense, or it is noble to let love cover a multitude of sins. We know those verses. However, I think it's a great temptation, and especially some of you know exactly who you are, it's a greater temptation for you to swing that pendulum all the way over here and to try and overlook every single offense. But I don't think that that is the most healthy position to be in when a problem arises. Sometimes some of us will try to take them and we'll bury them, or we'll ignore them. Or we just won't talk about them because we know if we do, World War III is going to break out and we just don't feel like fighting that fight. And so we just pretend it didn't happen or we eat it ourselves and we maybe swing the pendulum a little bit too far in that direction. Now, that's not a good thing. I'll give you a couple of reasons. Number one, because you might have peace on the outside, but that's not real peace. You are still smoldering on the inside, while they might just be perfectly happy. I'll put it this way. America and Iran, are we at peace with one another right now? Well, on the outside, it kind of looks like that, but when you get down to the nitty-gritty, there's not actually peace going on like that, and sometimes our human relationships will get like that. So number one, it's not good because it's actually a false peace. But number two, I would say it like this. It's actually likely to break out into greater conflict. You picture like a leaking water pipe or a water main of a city. It has this little leak that comes out of it. You slap some duct tape on that. Is that going to solve the problem? No, it's not. What's going to happen? It's actually going to become a lot bigger problem in the long run. There's many times when it's a man's glory to overlook an offense, but that doesn't mean that we just evade serious issues, because that doesn't actually do either party any good. It doesn't do you any good because you're still smoldering. It doesn't do them any good because it doesn't challenge them to grow. It doesn't produce true peace. The Bible model is to confront sin. It's to confront offenses. And it's to deal with things head on. That's what truly produces peace. John MacArthur actually said this, the Bible kind of peace is the kind which results after the struggle has been resolved. The greatest peace doesn't come with a cold war, but it comes after the hot war. And so that's the first thing that I say peacemaking is not. It's not just evading the issues. But secondly, I would say this, peacemaking is not compromising on biblical issues. You might see churches or denominations or even people do this on an individual level. Two people can't get along, and so in the name of love or in the name of peace, I bend on my biblical values in order to establish some kind of peace. But that's not actually what the Bible calls us to do. James 3:17, you might jot that verse down, says this, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable." It is first pure, it is then peaceable, it is not the other way around. Purity takes precedence over peace. Purity is the basis for biblical peace. And so therefore, purity is not to be compromised in order to make peace. You notice through the scriptures, Jesus never once made peace with apostates. He never said, let's just, I'll set my differences and your differences aside just so that we can get along. But rather, what's it say? Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus was the greatest peacemaker there ever was. And yet, he was such a disturbance to society because he stood for truth and he spoke the truth, that in the end, they took his life. And so purity or truth, they always take precedence over peace. So it's not evading issues. It's not compromising on biblical truth. Let me give you I think it's three illustrations or three phrases of what peace is then. Number one, what is peace? This word would just mean to put the pieces back together. I want you to picture like a retaining wall or some kind of rock wall. We got one sitting right outside the church here. What does the retaining wall do? It holds the dirt back, but it is only able to do that when it's one whole piece. Now, you know, on those sorts of retaining walls or those block walls, they go through a lot of conditions. The sun beats on them, they go through the rain, they go through the heat, they go through the cold, and these cycles can take a beating on a rock wall like that. And sometimes if they're not really strongly built, after so many years of that kind of beating going onto that wall, you might start to see cracks. And if that continues to go on, you'll see one rock fall out. And if you're lucky, it's just one. But more likely, what do you see? You see a whole section kind of fall over. And you ever seen like a rock, I don't know, a whole section of rock fall over and hit the ground? What happens to that? Well, it usually will just kind of shatter. And suddenly you got a whole bunch of pieces. That rock wall is no longer a whole wall. It's got a problem. And it's got a hole in it. And so what has to happen for that wall to be able to do what it has been set to do? Well, someone's got to grab some mortar, and they got to slap it in the hole, and they got to take one rock at a time and put it back in there. That rock wall is kind of like a relationship sometimes. We can develop this hole in them. There can be no peace between a couple of individuals, but for there to be peace restored, someone's got to grab the mortar. They got to start putting it in the wall. One rock at a time, they start to rebuild that. That's what peace is. It means to be to put the pieces back together. Let me give you a second word. That word would be mend, to mend. Certainly at some point in time in your life, you have had a pair of jeans that you maybe liked, and you walked by something, and it snagged. I think it was recently in the last couple of weeks. I don't remember what I connected on, but something grabbed my belt loop, and I just kept walking, and it ripped it off. You've probably had something like that where you've had this good pair of jeans and you are doing something with them, or maybe you squatted down or bent over or whatever, and what do you hear? And you've got two sides that are torn apart. Again, an example of illustration or of a relationship. Relationships will get torn apart. What's it mean to make peace? Well, you take that pair of jeans, and if you like them, I remember doing this as a kid, you take them to mom, if she's a good seamstress, or to your wife, if you're a little bit older and married, and what do? They'll put that into the sewing machine, and they'll mend them, those two sides, back together. That's what it means to make peace. Give you a third phrase. It means to end hostilities, or to bring people who are at odds with one another back together. Maybe you heard that phrase before, bury the hatchet. You heard that? If you've ever heard me preach before, you've heard that, because I used that last time I spoke on this. So bury the hatchet. It's a picture of someone who's got the hatchet in hand, and they're ready to go after someone, and they're ready to just take it out on them. But something gets to them. Something changes within their heart, and rather than start swinging with that hatchet, what do? They lay it down. To make peace, or to be a peacemaker, is to be one that buries the hatchet. They lay down arms for the greater good of everyone. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Let me give you some characteristics then of a peacemaker. I'll give you four of them. Number one, characteristics of a peacemaker. First one is this: they're honest. Peacemakers, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you got to be an honest person. You got to be honest about your situation. You don't paper over it. You don't pretend it exists, but rather you're just honest about it. This exists, and there's got to be something that happens here. Number two, I would tell you this: they risk pain. Peacemakers risk pain. They don't avoid pain to have peace. Take a child who has a sliver in his finger. Have you ever gotten, you get a splinter in there, that thing kind of hurts, doesn't it? And it's just kind of this obnoxious pain. And if a child gets one of those in his finger, he comes to mom and dad, and what's he want? Well, he wants it fixed. Can you fix this? Make this pain go away. And so you get the tweezers, and you get the needle, and that child just sits nice and easy while you pull that thing out. Is that how it goes? No, what do? They jerk back because they don't want to endure more pain. But if you ever want to get that problem solved, what do you have to do? You have to risk more pain. If you ever want to establish peace between two parties, there's going to be a risk of pain. So peacemakers are people that risk pain. Peace is costly. Colossians 1:20 says this, talking about Jesus Christ, he made peace by the blood of the cross. For Jesus to make peace between God and man, it took blood. He was willing to risk pain. Peacemaking will cost. Number three, peacemakers are fighters. They're fighters. Peacemakers are not just quiet people who don't deal with issues. A true peacemaker will not put up with status quo if status quo is a dishonor to God. They know when to hold them, you might say. They know when to fold them. But they also know that there is a time to lay the cards down. And there is a time to deal with it. They don't just feed the animosity by ignoring a person or avoiding a person or walking on the other side of the street so that you don't have to see them, but rather they face it. They're willing to do whatever it takes to achieve peace, even if that means having to go into the trenches for a time and fight, even if that means getting their hands dirty, even if that means having to deal with the rotten smell of it all, They're willing to fight. They fight to actively overcome evil with good. They fight to release tension, not to feed it. They will fight to seek solutions and not arguments. They fight to calm situations and not stir the pot. Cannot be done with a high view of self. So I'll give you the fourth characteristic would be this. They're humble people. Peacemaking people are humble people. Some people have a high view of themselves. And the way that they formulate peace is by crushing or putting the thumb down or making someone else's life really miserable. But we don't call people like that peacemakers. What do we call them? We call them dictators. We call them oppressors. And so that's not what it means to be a peacemaker. But the peace that Jesus is talking about, to make peace, it means you have to have a totally different view of yourself. You've got to see yourself as low. You've got to see yourself as not a proud person. You've got to be willing to be honest about yourself. You've got to be willing to be honest about the other person. You've got to be honest that I'm a sinner. They're a sinner. I've probably made a mistake. Maybe I did. Maybe I didn't. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. Let's just be honest about the situation, and we'll deal with it there. And sometimes that's painful when we start thinking about ourselves. Maybe I have made a mistake. But a peacemaking person is an honest person. Now, there's different levels of being a peacemaker, and none of these are fun. I think you could equate peacemaking to scraping manure off of shoes. It's really not a fun task. You step into something that stinks, and you can sit there and you can rub that through the grass all that you want, but it doesn't always get it off your shoes. And so what do you got to do? Sometimes you got to grab something and grab that shoe and start scraping. Is that a fun job? No, it's just kind of a, not one of those like, oh, I love to do that. I can't wait to scrape my shoes. I hope I step in something bad today. But it's one of those things you don't want to endure. You just don't want to put up with it. You don't want to deal with it. But if you don't deal with it, you know what happens? Everywhere you go, you look like Pigpen. You guys remember Pigpen? He's got that. Is he the one that's got that cloud of dust everywhere he goes? So you got to deal with it. The first level of peacemaking, I would put it like this: it's helping scrape manure off of other people's shoes. This would be when you got two people who aren't getting along, and you can tell it. And you don't have any skin in the game. You're good with this party. You're good with that party. But you just realize this is going on. And so you realize there's a need for an intercessor. You ever seen two siblings go at it? I mean, you've seen yourself probably and another sibling. And that can get pretty ugly, can it? And what's a good mom or dad going to do when that goes on? Well, at first, they sit back and they watch. And they get to see, is this going to resolve itself? But if it gets bad enough, what does a good mom or dad do? Well, they start to jump into the middle of that. They start to sort out all the issues, and they start to make some peace in there. Now, there's a huge need for this kind of peacemaking, because even on the adult level, people still get on each other's nerves. Some people rub other people the wrong way. Sometimes someone says something harsh or rude or offensive, and it's a deep, bothersome thing. There's conflicting personalities. There's conflicting viewpoints within adults. For instance, some people have soft personalities. Some have strong personalities. Some people see things from all sides. Some people see things only black and white. Some are fragile. Some are sharp. Some are traditionalists. Some are more progressive. And when you put these people in the same room together and they get close enough, it's like, I don't know if you'd picture like a bearing running without oil. It's metal on metal, and it just doesn't go well, and sparks start to fly. And you add to in all that the sin nature, and you start to have this problem. This happens among siblings. This happens among parents and children. This happens, here's a big one, between husbands and wives. This happens between daughters and mother-in-laws. And this happens among church people. Maybe sometimes it's over something big, a serious issue. But sometimes it's just over simple little stuff. A little thing here, a little thing there, a little thing here, a little thing there. And then what starts to happen is this builds up. And little things become a big thing. And you got these two people at odds. And at this first level of peacemaking, Jesus says, blessed are those who see this going on, they recognize it, and they can't stand it. They can't stand to see two people in the same family not get along. They can't stand to see two people in the same church not get along. They can't see two people within the same household not get along. And so for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom, and for the sake of those two people, they step in and they make some kind of intercession. A peacemaker is one who can't stand to see two parties not get along, especially when they're in the household of God. But there's a second level of peacemaking, and that second level of peacemaking is this. On the first level, you're out helping scrape manure off of two other people's shoes. But on the second level, it's when you're actually one of the parties involved. And I want to tell you, this is a whole lot harder to do. When someone has something against you, or when you have something against someone else, and you've got to do some scraping. This is a whole lot harder because it involves a lot more humility. You, in some sense, have to step outside of yourself, step in the middle between you and another person, and then you got to do some work. This is where it really requires an honest evaluation of yourself. Peacemaking. And so here you're in the middle of it. The hard thing about that is that the last person you want to see or you want to talk to is the one that you're at odds with. The last thing you want to do is to open yourself up to more pain. Like the kid with the sliver in his finger, you'd much rather pull back. You'd rather say, just no more pain, I'm done, it's enough. You'd much rather them come crying back, or you'd rather just watch nature take its course. But anytime you realize this, I think one of the telltale signs to me that there is time for some peacemaking is when it's hard to be in the same room with someone. You know at that point, it's like this flying flag that's going, there's some peace that needs to happen here, some peacemaking. When you can't be in the same room as someone, it's time to get out that knife and to start scraping. We encounter problems, three responses we give to it. Number one, we can escalate it. If there's a problem in our own life with someone else, some people are escalators. And they're good at, you have a problem with me? Well, I got a problem with you. You can yell, I can yell louder. You did this? Well, that's because you did that. And suddenly you started from here, and where'd you end up? You're way up here. So some people escalate it. There's another response that people give when there's a problem. They avoid it. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to, walk around with this stink all the time because it's easier. But it's no better than a kid with a sliver in his finger. That pain just stays with you. And you never actually deal with the problem. Or number three, we can deal with it. You can escalate it. You can avoid it. You can deal with it. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. He says, blessed are those who realize this isn't how God wants his church family to live. Blessed are those who can see that this isn't how God wants our marriage or our other family relationships to be, or any relationship to be, even if it's with an unbeliever. Blessed are the ones who can step back from the situation, realize the wall is torn down, that the blocks have been scattered everywhere, and there's someone who's got to grab the mortar and grab the rocks and start putting it together, and that's you. Blessed is that person. It's work. It's stinky work, but it is a God-honoring, God-glorifying work. It is the path to the blessed life. There's a third level of peacemaking that you can do, and this is a little bit different category, but I want to tell you, this is actually probably the greatest peacemaking a person can do. That's when you bring someone else to know peace with God. Apart from Christ, nobody's at peace with God. They might think they are, they might try and act like they are, but the truth is, apart from Christ, everyone is at war with God. And it shows up in all kinds of different ways. It'll show up in depression. It'll show up in alcoholism. It'll show up in consumerism. It'll show up in discontentment. It'll show up in anger. It'll show up in busyness. I just got to keep myself busy, busy, busy. That way I don't ever have to think about the things that I've done or who I am as a person or my standing with God. But to these people, to those people, 2 Corinthians 5, God says, I've given you a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, if you're a believer, it is your job to bring other people into peace with God. And so the best peacemaking that you can do is to bring people from being an enemy of God and being peace with God. So what's the condition here? The condition is to be a peacemaker. What is the result of this? Look at the rest of verse 9, just how it finishes out. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You ever do something good or funny or maybe something really impressive, and dad looks at you and he goes, "That's my boy." What's he doing when he says that? "That's my boy." Well, he's saying, one, I'm proud of you. But in a greater way, he's claiming you. I'm recognizing that's my kid. Why? Because he acts well. He represents me well. Sons often will act like their fathers. You notice that? Sometimes it's certain words they say that nobody else says. Sometimes it's, it's kind of funny to watch. You know, if dad wears their hat a certain way, son will wear the hat a certain way. If dad carries a rag around everywhere he goes, son carries rag around everywhere he goes. Because sons act like their fathers. And so what's being said here is when you're a peacemaker, you are acting like your father and thereby demonstrating you're his son. Our God is called the God of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace." And verse 17 says, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to you who are near." Colossians 1:20, a verse I talked about already, says, "He made peace by the blood of the cross." Our God is a peacemaking God. Because when we were separated from God, rebellious in our own hearts toward the things of God, he sent Jesus Christ, who came and tore down the wall. He built the bridge between God and between us, and thereby he established peace. God is a peacemaking God. Therefore, when you engage in this act of peacemaking in any way, shape, or form, God looks at you and goes, "That's my son. That's my boy." He claims us. He recognizes us as his own because we act like him. It's not a fun work. It was not for Jesus Christ. It was actually a painful work. But it was a work that he considered well worth it. There's something godlike in bringing peace to people and people to peace. When you're a peacemaking person, whether you make peace between two other people that are at odds with each other, whether it's between someone that's at odds with you or you're at odds with them, or whether it is bringing someone into peace with God, God recognizes you as his son because you're doing what your father does. Being a peacemaker is not how you become a son of God. But by faith, those who are sons of God are peacemaking people. Let's put it this way. Peacemaking is a hallmark of God's children. It's a hallmark of them. Flip side of that, if you just think about what's being said here, if you're not a peacemaking kind of person, but you're more of the stir the pot kind of person, you don't emulate your father and you're not on the path to the blessed life. Christians are peacemaking people. Well, two questions of application that we always that I've been asking all the way through these. Number one, how do I know when I'm a peacemaker? Well, when you're not a bridge destroyer. You know how some people, they're bridge destroyers. Everywhere they go, burn a bridge. Burn a bridge here, burn a bridge there, burn all the bridges. Christians are not bridge burners. Christians are bridge builders. When you're building bridges constantly with people, whether it's between someone and someone else or with you and someone else, when you're constantly a bridge builder, that's when you know you're a peacemaking person. When you're willing to speak up, even when you know it will cause some pain. A peacemaking person is that kind of person. I'm willing to speak. It might hurt me, but I'm going to speak for the greater good. When restoration and reconciliation is what you're constantly aiming at. How do I know when I'm peacemaker? Second question then would be, how do I become a peacemaker? How do I become a peacemaking person so that I can be called a son of God? Well, it starts with having peace with God. You can't bring anyone else into a peace with God if you don't have peace with God yourself. So you got to have peace with God. You have to be willing to be honest about yourself and your situation. It takes a lot of humility, like we mentioned. And you have to be pure in heart. That's what comes right before this. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You got to be sold out for God, not yourself. I'm going to do what it takes to establish the greater good, even when it costs me, because I'm sold out for God. I am pure in heart. I love none other than Him. He is my all in all. Well, let me give you one last verse and we'll close here. James 3:18 says this, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And all that that's saying is when you're a peacemaking person, this is your drive. This is what you do. You're constantly building bridges in all of life, helping people to get along and get back together who are at odds with one another. When you sow that kind of peace and you sow, number one, you're called a son of God. But number two, there is a harvest of righteousness waiting for you. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and consider this within your own life. Given a lot of facts and truths, just want you to think about it internally. Within your own life, is there someone that you're not at peace with? Something between you and another person. Might be a believer, another believer. It might be between you and an unbeliever. Might be between you and your mother. You and your father, you and a spouse, you and a child, you and a neighbor, you and another church member. I want to encourage you, just be honest about the situation. Grab the mortar. Start putting it back in the hole. And one brick at a time, rebuild that wall. Will you be successful at it on the first try? Maybe, and maybe not. It might not go so well, but a peacekeeper, or a peacemaker rather, just keeps on trying. They don't quit. And sometimes that other person doesn't want any peace. The Bible just says, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all people. Some people you cannot live peaceably with, but It just depends. Have you given as much as is in you toward it? That's what we're called to do. Give as much as is in us to establish some peace. Sometimes we get into World War I with people. But avoiding the issue and escalating the issue, it's not the answer. We got to climb out of the trenches. Got to make yourself vulnerable. And you got to seek peace. It's not something you can wait for the other person to do because they probably won't. God has laid that calling on your life. And it might be painful. But I'm going to tell you it's worth it. I think any person who's been in war will probably say that there is nothing like the peace that comes after a war. There's nothing that compares to that. So when you establish that peace, you come to a place that there's just nothing like in life. Not talking here about people who want peace. Not talking about people who enjoy peace or who believe in peace. It's talking about people who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Last question I want to ask. Are you at peace with God? Are you at war in your own heart with him? You're not happy. You're dissatisfied. You can't find fulfillment. There's no real joy in your life. Maybe a day here, maybe a day there, but it's not a life joy, a deep-seated joy. It's not dependent on your circumstances. There's no joy that you've been born again, that heaven is your home. And that your future is as bright as it gets, no matter what happens here on this earth. I want to tell you that Christ has made a way for you to have peace with God. The Bible says, as many receive him, to those he gave the right to become children of God and to have eternal life. If you'd receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'd call upon him, say, God, would you come? I'm honest. I want to be honest about my situation. I'm not a good person. I've done a lot of wrong. God, would you come into my life? Would you save me? The Bible says if you'd ask him, you'd receive him like that from the depth of your heart. He will save your soul. He'll give you new life. The Bible says you'd be born again. You'd be saved. Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone here today who has not received you and does not have peace with you, Lord, that they would receive that peace. Get things taken care of. Their own sin, their own judgment. Lord, may they receive forgiveness through you. Trust in you, turn to you, follow you. And Lord, for any of us, we're all prone to it because we're all sinners. And it happens often that we get at odds with one another. Lord, grant us great wisdom. When is the time to overlook an offense and to let love cover the sin? And when is the time to speak up for their greater good, for our greater good, for my greater good? Lord, may we be at peace with one another and always be living with as much as is in us to be at peace. You're a God of peace. Lord, we look forward to the time when we're in the kingdom of heaven and there's perfect peace. All of our burdens are laid down. Thank you that we can be called your sons. And what a great privilege that is. But it is in part due to us acting like you and endeavoring and engaging in this peacemaking work. So Lord, if I haven't explained this well, I pray that you would impress it better than my words would give on our hearts and help us to live it out as we go from here. These things we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.